He rose from the dead and 40 days later ascended into heaven. He promised to return. The Bible is filled with prophecies regarding his return, but this time he's coming to judge and to reap the harvest of the earth. And so as we look at Scripture and we look all around us, we see that this time is coming. It's near. It's right at the door, according to the Scriptures and according just matching up with what's going on with the Word of God. And so the Lord's coming back. And before the seven-year tribulation period, I believe that the Lord is going to take the church out, which is what we call the rapture. And some people have different ideas of the timing of the rapture. Is it going to be the beginning of the tribulation period right before? Or is it going to be right in the middle? Is it going to be before the wrath hits in the middle of the tribulation? Is it going to be after the tribulation? And, you know, you and I can argue all day about that, but no matter what, the Lord's going to come back. And the question is, are you ready for that? But they were informed, the Lord's coming back, you're going to be caught up together with them in the air. Well, I don't know what happened to the Thessalonians. I don't know what made them think they had missed it all. I left my tennis shoes in the middle of the kitchen yesterday. They're just right in the middle of the kitchen. I don't know why I left them there. Just my tennis shoes in this middle of the kitchen. Those of you who've been in my kitchen, it's a pretty big room. I was just sitting there. My wife walked in and thought she missed the rapture. Anyway. But I don't know what happened. Maybe, you know, somebody's tennis shoes were left somewhere and they thought, oh no, we missed the rapture. What happened? And so Paul is going to straighten this out. Paul is going to straighten this out for them and for us. And that's what this short letter is about. We're going to do chapter 1 only. Now, you know, it's amazing. I have a feeling that the Thessalonians were like a lot of us. They were eschatology nuts. You know, they love this whole business of looking around and trying to piece together the prophecies and the Lord's going to return and all this. But how dreadful to be an eschatology nut and keep getting it wrong. And that's where the Thessalonians were. And so he's just going to try to help them. And so if you were to outline this book just in three chapters, first chapter would be an encouragement to the church in their suffering because they're dealing with persecution. And then chapter 2, Paul straightens out the confusion on Christ's return. And then on chapter 3, he addresses the current trends in their church and individual responsibility with each believer. And so all of that, let's tell you what, let's pray. Father, I want to thank you so much for what you have revealed to us in your word. I ask you to penetrate our hearts like never before. I beg you to speak to us in ways that we don't want you to. I pray that you would help our minds and our hearts to sit still while you perform surgery that we did not want. We want to know you better. We want to be ready for when the trumpet blows. And so, Lord, open our ears, open our eyes, open our hearts, and speak to us as you did to that church so long ago. We love you. We thank you that you are here. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy to the Church of Thessalonians and God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is your normal intro and commendation that he gives in all of his letters. It was a common greeting, this grace and peace, but it sure communicated so much. And so many of the common things that you and I find in Scripture, we often just kind of bounce right over it. because, oh, we just see it all the time. Oh, it's this common greeting, but how wonderful it is, this grace that comes to us from the Lord. How wonderful this peace that he offers to us. But grace and peace will only come through God, through our Lord Jesus Christ. You cannot get it without Jesus. God the Father and Jesus the same, working together, yet separate in a way that's hard for us to grasp. But the fact is this, there is no grace or peace with God without Jesus Christ. And so Paul, explaining that to the Thessalonians, puts that together. Make sure they understand. Grace and peace comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's that. In these days, in that culture, you signed your name at the beginning of the letter. You didn't sign it at the end the way we do, so everybody knew who was writing it. Paul was writing, but Silvanus and Timothy were with him. Silvanus is a long form of the name Silas. And Silas was on that second missionary trip with Paul, and that is where they also, at the beginning of Acts chapter 16, met Timothy, a young man. And so the three of them, they were doing this ministry thing together. And so as the three of them were the ones who met up with the Thessalonians in the first place in chapter 17 of Acts. So that's where that intro comes from and what's going on. But while we are going to do the whole chapter here, I think we're going to spend the most time on verses 3 and 4. And, let's just look at it. Verse 3. We are bound to thank God always for you, brethren, as it is fitting, because your faith grows exceedingly and the love of every one of you all abounds toward each other, so that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. We'll stop there. Now, Paul does not finish his sentence until verse 8. I'm telling you, 3 through 8 is one sentence. I think Ephesians wins the contest. I think he goes like 16 verses without a period. But anyway, we're going to go ahead and finish his thought between 3 and 4, and then we'll continue his thought as we go. He is bound to thank God. It's this bound is like almost under compulsion that he's talking about, and that it is saying like we feel forced to thank him, like we better thank him. But I think, you know, it's kind of a strange way to start this, like, oh, we're being forced to thank God for you. But it's not a force like that, like God's holding a gun to their head and telling them to thank him for this church. But what he's really saying is, how can we not thank God for what's going on with you guys? How can we not do this? We have to thank God, because only God can work these things in you that he's working. Only God can cause these things to happen in your heart. And so we are definitely thanking him for that. And the thing is that they're growing in the face of tribulation and persecution. I'm glad the word tribulation's in there too, because sometimes there isn't much persecution, but there's certainly tribulation. Tribulation is just that trouble that you have in this world anyway, you know. Just living on this cursed planet, you and I are going to suffer sometimes. And so in their suffering and in the persecution, they're growing. They're growing in their relationship with the Lord. But let me go ahead and just toss an accusation out at all of us here in the United States. This is a foreign concept to us, and that is to grow when things are painful. We are so quick to want to run from anything painful, believing that God does not want us to deal with any pain in this world. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about that in a little bit. But first, let's talk about these guys. They're growing. Oops, I'm done talking about them. Let's talk about us again. Growth is imperative. Growth is imperative. It is of the utmost importance. Every Christian must grow. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Grow. You know, when a baby is born, everybody's so happy when a baby is born, but then over the course of time, the baby does not put on any weight. And everyone is deeply concerned. Because when a baby is not putting on weight, there is something wrong. And that the tests go, and many times you find that the baby is so sick and the baby even dies. We have got to relate that to our walk with the Lord, because you and I have been born again. I'm talking to Christians only here. By the way, you unbelievers today, you're going to get an earful today. I tell you what, you're going to love me or hate me after today. Wait, let me just say that it's not my fault. It's God's fault. It's Paul's fault. It's the Bible's fault. So remember, I'm not your problem. All right. Where am I? Okay, you and I, Christians, we've been born again. We've been born of the Spirit. And just as Peter says, as these newborn babies in the Lord, desire the pure milk of the Word, so that we would grow. But if we're not growing, then I think everybody should be deeply concerned, because there's something wrong. It's a horrible thing, and you know, in many churches and many sermons I've heard, and maybe some of the way people think, hey, I gave my life to the Lord, I'm good, I don't have nothing to worry about or do or anything from this point on. But it's God's intention that you would grow. People move right from this accepting the Lord into doing or like serving the Lord. But God is way more into the being than he is the doing. And everything that he wants to do in us must happen in us and grow. Grow in faith. That is to believe so much that you would obey. You know who has the most faith, right? It's the guys that actually obey the Word of God. Those are the ones with the most faith. It's like if you have faith that that bridge is going to get you from here to there, if you really believe it, then you'll walk on it. But you don't just stand by and claim you have faith in something, but then don't walk on it and don't walk in it. So to grow in faith means that you are growing in obedience. And how are we going to grow in obedience? But we know that what the Word of God says, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And just as I had even now for the third time telling you 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire pure milk of the Word. If the baby does not eat, the baby will not grow. When a baby is not hungry, we got a problem with the baby. When someone who has confessed the Lord Jesus as Savior, but does not desire to read the Word of God, that is a sick baby. You will not grow. And so, you can't grow if you don't eat. And I do want to encourage you to be in the Word of God every day. Read some of the Word of God every day and go through it systematically. Don't play Bible roulette. You know, you guys, in the morning or in the afternoon or evening, okay, this is what God says to me today. You know, and then I just looked at it and Jesus made a whip. And he just like did all that. And God's talking to us. But you know, not Bible roulette, not just Psalms. So often I talk with struggling Christians. They're struggling. I'll tell you, the first reason they're struggling is because honestly, truly, what I learn about them, they just don't love God. They love themselves, and they're trying to get God to help out with that. And when I ask, are you in the Word? So often the response is, oh, yeah, I read Psalms. That's not in the Word. That's just plain Bible roulette with Psalms. You can't even understand the Psalms if you don't know the rest of the Word of God. I encourage you, go through it. Book by book until you've read it all, and then go back and read it again and again and again, and you're going to grow. God's going to blow your mind. And so growth is imperative, and you're not going to do it unless you're in the Word. Now, they're also growing in love for one another. Jesus gave the disciples, hey, I got a new commandment for you that you love one another. And they're kind of thinking, well, wasn't that the old commandment? You got to love God and love people. And how new is that? And Jesus says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. That's the new part. Jesus was going to go to the cross for them. And you and I must grow in our faith, and that is to understand God so much, understand that he loves us so much, understand his word, continue to learn about him so much that we're going to obey him. But in that obedience, what's going to happen is we're going to grow in our love for each other, and we're going to be willing to die for one another. I know, you know, Jesus says those words, you know, love your enemies, and Paul reiterates that, love your enemies, love your enemies. And we like to say that because it sounds holy and feels good when we say it. And we don't mind telling other people to love their enemies when they've got an enemy and we don't. But don't we have a hard enough time just loving everybody in this room? And you're not even enemies. I mean, even in your homes, you have a hard time loving one another in your home. But we must grow there. Grow there first. That our love for each other would abound. I'm not saying you gotta feel all mushy and furry around each other. But what I'm saying is that if we're growing, then we're gonna be giving up ourselves a little more than a year ago in order to help somebody that might need some help that we wouldn't have helped a year ago. And that we would just desire to grow in love. And so Paul's saying, look, we're boasting about you guys. We're bragging about you to the other churches. I think that's great. Because of their love, because of their faith, and because of this patience, the Greek word meaning cheerful or hopeful endurance and constancy. They're under pressure because they have all of this growth and all of this patience in the face of the worst persecution. You read about it in Acts chapter 17. 3 weeks Paul spent with these guys, that's all. And they said, man, we're all over this Jesus thing. I want to give my life to Jesus. They did. And immediately the Judaizers and the Jews of that area began to harass the church, killing some, bringing some off to prison. Jason was a new believer. He allowed these guys, Paul and Silas, to come into his home and take care of them. But then Paul and them left, leaving Jason there. And they dragged Jason away. You know, it's an amazing thing what they had to deal with. Here it is, they hear the best news in the world, and that is God loves you. He loves you so much, he paid for your sins so you can be forgiven and you can be with him forever. And these guys said, that's awesome, we'll take it. Oh, they prayed, the Lord came into their hearts, converted them, changed their hearts. And then 2 weeks later, they're in jail for it. And their lives, well, in this world, you'd say their lives were ruined because of their faith in the Lord. 1 Peter 4, 12 through 14 says, Beloved, don't think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy if you are reproached for the name of Christ. Blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, the persecutors, he's blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. Don't be surprised. You give your life to Jesus, don't be surprised. Somebody's going to hate you for it. But it was a second century church father, Tertullian, who wrote that famous saying, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And you know, only those who are in the midst of persecution can understand it. Notice something as you read through the book of Acts, that every time a persecution arose, what followed was amazing revival, so to speak. As soon as Satan would move to try to destroy the church, God would move twice as good and create many believers. And even now we see the persecution in the Middle East. But the persecution that they're suffering right now is actually just being persecuted for not being a part of that Muslim group. And these guys come in and chop off the heads of people who won't do what they say. It's a horrible persecution. And I want to say that it is a sad state in the American church today, because for all of the comfort afforded to us, it sure produces shallow soil. We have it easy. When you and I say persecution, we're talking about losing a friend. We're talking about being made fun of at our job. We say, I became a Christian, and then they make fun of you. That is a form of persecution for sure. As you know, most of you know, I got saved and my family, they couldn't stand me. They say, I miss you when you were on drugs, you know. They think that would have been a much better thing because, well, anyway. But that's the persecution. How many of you have been to prison for your faith in Christ? How many of you have been attempted to be murdered because of your faith in Christ? None of you, none of us. But as a result, I think that's why, you know, talk about like Matthew chapter 13 when, you know, Jesus gave the parable of the sower and the soils. So a sower went out to sow. Some fell on the pathway and the birds came and ate it away. And that's a picture of the word of God going into a heart that is so hard that they never receive it. And the devil comes and takes the seed away. But then he said, some seed fell on the stony ground and sprung up right away. But because it lacked depth of earth, because the roots didn't go deep, as soon as the sun came up, it withered, it died, did not produce anything. And he said, that is the word of God that falls onto a heart that receives it with joy and says, hallelujah. But then as soon as it's tough, As soon as life is hard, they say, I'm not doing this. And they fall away and they turn their back on God. That's shallow soil. And that is the shallow soil I bump into over and over. And there are people walking all over Fort Bragg and Mendocino, people of whom I have prayed with to receive the Lord. People who have declared here in this fellowship and other fellowships that, yeah, I'm going to follow Jesus. This is awesome. But then a tragedy hit their lives. And they shake their fist at God and walk away. That is shallow soil that I believe is created by our ease of life. Believing that you know, okay, you know, we just want to feel better, we want to feel good. Hey, this Jesus thing kind of makes me feel good, so I'll go ahead and receive this Jesus thing, and as soon as it doesn't feel good, I'm going to go find something else that feels good, because there's plenty here in the United States that can make us feel good. Shallow soil. So many have been willfully deceived by a Christianity that claims your best life now. While the Bible clearly points to your best life later. It's glory. It's heaven. It is in the presence of God Almighty. With a glory that you and I could just never even imagine. We have a little taste of that glory right now. But when we're not having our best life now, we think, man, I'm just going to go find somewhere where I'm going to get some of that best life now. But because those of us who have been through some trouble in our lives and we continue to walk with the Lord, we understand something, that our best life is later, and that this world is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. And so, hey, stuff falls apart, and what happens is we have a joy in our heart because we're anticipating the fact of our redemption. We are just blown away that God loves us and our name is written in heaven, and we can just look forward while the road gets bumpy. Say, I know where this bumpy road leads me. But so many, the road gets bumpy. Say, I got to get off this road. I go find another road. Just want a smooth road. So really, all of this suffering in our lives, the persecution and stuff, you know, all that difficulty is really a testing ground. Do you realize that? 1 Peter 1, 6 through 7. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So the question is this, is that gold or is that plastic? Is that gold or is that plastic? Well, heat it up, let's see. In verse 5, kind of in the middle of a thought here. So we boast among you the churches of God, patience and faith, and all your persecution and tribulation that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. Since it is a righteous thing with God to repay with tribulation those who trouble you. And he's going to go on with that thought, but we need to stop there, because I'm looking at this and I'm just saying, what in the world? This is the evidence of the righteous judgment of God? You mean I give my life to Jesus and then people beat me up and that's evidence of the righteous judgment of God? How does that make any sense? By the way, when you're reading the word, go ahead and say that to yourself. Go ahead and pray those prayers. Look at that and say, that don't make any sense. Keep reading. Keep looking through the word. Keep praying. And the Lord will show you. You and I, when we think of the word judgment, we immediately think of the judgment, like condemnation judgment. And so when I see this righteous judgment of God, I immediately I think about God condemning people who have rejected him. But that's not the righteous judgment that is being spoken of here. I would say this means the perfect assessment of God. That God is right in all of his judgments. He is right in all of his assessments. He is right in everything he says. And this is proof of it, because the message was clear to the Thessalonians and to hopefully everybody that hears the gospel. And I'm always real quick to make this clear to those I'm sharing the gospel with. And maybe that's why nobody ever gets saved when I preach the gospel. John 15, verse 20, Jesus says, "Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you." That's part of the package. Philippians chapter 1, I think it's verse 30, has been granted on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. I love that. It's been granted to you. Ooh, you've been granted, you know, to believe in the Lord. Yay, awesome. Ooh, here's another gift. Mm-hmm. Yay. Paul says in 2 Timothy 3:12, yes, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. Okay, like I said, hey, we don't suffer a lot of persecution here. And when the heat gets turned up in the United States, I think that the church will then become naturally more pure. And there'll be less and less people here for consumer reasons. There'll be less and less people here for, you know, seeking. You know, I think I brought it up a week ago or 2 weeks ago. I don't even know when, but, you know, this whole business of here we are as believers, we are to seek to please God. But so many believers here today are seeking for God to please them. But we got it backwards. God has already pleased us. Now it's our job to please him. But that's another study altogether. But we're going to suffer persecution. And your endurance through this persecution is proof that you're worthy of eternal life. And it is also proof that God speaks the truth. And that, hey, they were told these things and they went down just as he said, which proves his righteous judgment. It proves his perfect assessment of things. And your persecutors, oh, verse 6, we read it. God's going to repay them with tribulation. Those who trouble you, they're going to get theirs. Persecutors will get theirs. And it's a horrible thing, that wickedness in our own heart that just cannot wait for God to judge those jerks in the Middle East. I mean, you know, I know hell is something that we don't like to talk about and we're trying to find ways around it and such, but I think everybody who has read the news and of this recent few months, you read the news there, y'all believe in hell pretty good, don't you? Because it's something that you desire for them. And I confess, I do. And God says it right here. God says, I'm going to get them. I'm going to get them. And that's that. Revelation 6, verse 9 and 10. It says, when he opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of those who have been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth? And they'll get theirs. But you know what, Christians? We'll get ours. Verse 7, and to give you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. in flaming fire, taking vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. He keeps flip-flopping here. He says, you know, hey, we're going to get this, but they're going to get that. Hey, we're going to get this, but they're going to get that. And he just kind of keeps doing that through this chapter. And so he speaks of, naturally, the return of the Lord. And he just summarizes all of the return of the Lord. Because you talk about the day of the Lord or the Lord's return or the latter days and all of that. You know, it's really talking about a time period. But here, he just kind of summarizes it all and trying to pinpoint exactly the moment all of this speaks of. I don't think we can do it, but we can definitely just say this speaks of the end. And in the end, the return of the Lord, everything will be settled. Everything will be settled. Persecutors will be judged with fire. You know, by the way, I will say this for everyone who persecutes. Remember who's writing this letter? Paul the Apostle. He was one of the great persecutors of the church. So no matter where somebody has gone with their life, no matter what they've done to come against the church, God still loves them and he's still chasing them around looking to save them. That's an amazing thing. You and I, and though we know from Romans chapter 1 that there are some that God has already given up, but I guarantee you, you and I give up on people way quicker than God ever does. And we would have given up on Paul, whose name was Saul at the time. We would have given up on him, but the Lord saved him. But those who do not repent and those who do not turn to the Lord, these persecutors will be judged with fire, a flaming fire, taking vengeance on the persecutors. But I noticed there are three types of people described here who are going to be judged by this fire. Persecutors. But then also it says, on those who do not know God. So everybody in this world, all who do not know God, they will suffer damnation. You say, not fair. The world says that. Of course they say that because they don't want to know God and they want to go to heaven. But you see, the reason for this is, number one, God is holy and he makes the rules and that's that. But these people who do not know God make it through their whole life without coming to know God. They have rejected every opportunity God has given them. And God gives everybody in this world countless opportunities to come to faith in him. He faithfully convicts everybody in this world. We're told in Acts chapter 17, verse 26 and 27, that he placed us where he placed us on purpose, set up everything around our lives so there will come a point to where we're going to grope for him. And we'll find that once we grope for him, we find that he wasn't far from us at all. And the fact is that God Almighty, by the power of his Holy Spirit, is following everybody in this world. Following you around saying, hey, I got something better. I got eternal life. Hey, why are you doing that? I love you. And so somebody who makes it all the way through without knowing God is somebody who doesn't like God and doesn't want to be with him, obviously. I say, even here now, I mean, I don't know y'all, and maybe some of you are dragged to church against your will. Maybe, well, I don't know. I don't know what you're thinking, but I know what I used to think. People invite me to church, and I listen to the pastor up there. I say, man, Christians are so stupid. They don't understand the things I understand. I know that God's going to let me in heaven even though I don't like him. I mean, think about it, though. But see, right now, even now, let me tell you something. You're not here by accident. You are here by the providence of your Creator, who loves you, who has seen everything that has gone on in your life. He knows how you've been hurt in this life, but He also knows how you have hurt others and hurt yourself. He knows everything about you. And He still wants you to be with Him. He sent His Son to die for your sins, that if you believe in Him, you will not perish, but you will have everlasting life in Him, having your sins washed away, born again, starting new. As the Lord looks at you and He sees the mess that you've become, and He looks at you and you think, you know, He's going to hit me. And He just looks at you and says, you want to start over? Yes. All right, come on. You know, in every one of your sins, I don't know who gave me this picture first, but we had a chalkboard, and he just started writing all of the, you know, sins on the chalkboard, just writing them down. You know, he says, now that would be like just one person. It could be you, you know. And the wages of sin is death, separation from God forever. And he just goes over there and he just says, but when you come to Christ, and he just erased every sin off that chalkboard. How amazing to have every one of your sins forgiven and washed away. I miss it when my little girls, I mean, when they were really little, oh my gosh, nothing cuter than a little girl. And these guys used to just tear me apart, you know, all three of them, you know, they're just hilarious little things. The one thing they loved more than anything was after a bath, they were clean, you know? They'd been running around in the forest, and, probably had tick bites all around them. And they get in the bathtub, and I remember Sarah just had this strawberry shampoo that she just loved so much. You know, and she would come out, you know, she's 3 years old, and she comes out, she's got her little robe on, and she would come running to me, and she'd say, Daddy, that, smell my hair. And I go, ooh, it smells good. She goes, I'm clean. I said, I know you're clean. That's awesome. It smells good. She goes, strawberry fresh. And I said, yes. But so many of us feel so dirty. So many of you feel so dirty. And for the sins that you've committed. But how wonderful that the Lord can clean you. And He wants to clean you. And so those of you who don't want to know God and you don't want to be clean, well then, in the end of all of this, then you will be rejected. But understand something. You rejected first. That was your plan. Your plan was to not give your life to Jesus. And he says, so he just gives you what you want. You say, well, but what if I want to go to heaven, but I don't want to give my life to Jesus? It can't be done, and it doesn't even make sense. It doesn't make any sense at all. I mean, if you don't like him here, then heaven won't even be heaven to you, because Jesus is the centerpiece of heaven. And so those who do not know God, they will be judged with flaming fire. And then also, those who do not obey the gospel. Well, that would be the same kind of person, I would think, right? Is the gospel, as I had already shared with you, we're sinners and we need to be forgiven before we can be in the presence of a holy God. And when we hear the gospel message and the Lord speaks to our hearts, then we know the answer to this is to repent of our sins and to turn to Jesus. Be converted. I love that. You're trying to convert me. I ever talk to people and, you know, talk to people down at Headlands or something, you know, I start sharing with somebody that, hey, you're trying to convert me. You know, watch out for that guy who's trying to convert you. You know, and the truth is, yes, I am. I am trying to convert you. It was a dirty word for me. What does convert mean? I mean, convert, that's like, ooh, you're going to make me join that club and I'm going to be weird. I'm going to walk around, you know. But I just started thinking about convert. You know, convert is a wonderful word. It is a wonderful word because that is what happens at salvation. If you are not converted, then you're not saved. The word convert means to change from one form into another. Where your heart is converted, it's changed. And it was so funny. I was thinking about this years ago now, but I was thinking, wow, it's just like math. You learn to convert fractions. You convert a fraction into a decimal. It's called conversion. It looks like this, but now it looks like that. It's great. You're converting a fraction into a whole number with a decimal, just like getting saved. I mean, you were a fractional, but now you have a new life, now with a point. But it is at conversion that we're saved, and conversion is the obedience to the gospel. Gospel meaning good news. And that's when we're saved. And it just so happens that there are people who might pray a prayer, but their hearts are not converted. There are people who will not obey the repentance side of this. And there are too many people in the church today, and even because of bad teaching, that don't believe that their life needs to be a new life. And somebody's saying, well, wait a minute, are you saying we work our way to heaven? Not at all. God did all the work. But if you've received that work, you're going to be a different person. And so, as it is, you know, Jesus said in Matthew 7, 21 through 23, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I'll declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So check it out. I love the scene here because by all of this, it's a guy who is an operating member in a church. But then he says, depart from me. I never knew you. I don't even know who you are, you who practice lawlessness. And this goes back to what I alluded to before, and this whole idea of just coming to church, saying a prayer, and then just getting busy in the church. Okay, I'm going to do this. I want to serve here. I want to do that. Meanwhile, there's never been an interchange. So many people are just quick to just do. But to belong to the Lord, it is all about being, not doing. It is all about being and what God does to you on the inside. And I received one of the greatest compliments about 14 years ago by a guy trying to pinpoint what was wrong with me. He said, I know what you're all about. He says, you're not at all interested that people have a painted-on Christianity. You really want them to know this. Hey, that's right. I love that term, painted-on Christianity, because there's too much of that in the church today. It's just painted on. Oh, we put on the Christian face. But it is only as deep as the paint. And so we've got to understand that when the Lord returns, wheat and tares will be separated, sheep and goats will be separated. And it's just important that you and I understand that the only way we're going to stand and live in glory is if we just belong to Him, that's all. That we really know Him, that we've come to Him. And He's made a change in our hearts that only He could do. Well, let's keep reading. My goodness, Paul is all over this. Understand this is, he's talking to Christians only, and I just took this opportunity to talk to people who aren't Christians, but he's talking to Christians, and this is actually our encouragement. Like, hey, don't get so bent out of shape about the persecution. You keep your eyes forward, and you're going to get through this. Remember, those people who are going to persecute you, they're not going to last long here. You know, you could read Psalms 37 and Psalm 73. Those two psalms are very good for this type of stuff if you want to write that down and read that later for yourself for extra credit. And then verse 9. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power when He comes in that day to be glorified in His saints and to be admired among all those who believe, because our testimony among you was believed. All right. The contrast is staggering between verse 9 and 10. I want us to understand that contrast. And that this is not a choice of flavors of ice cream. This is a choice of receiving everything you've ever wanted or receiving everlasting torment. These are the choices. There's nothing in between. And that's what always just shocks me, how people can look at this, and some people would even believe it, but say, well, I don't want to do it. I'm afraid of what it's going to cost me. Like, what? Because there's not a person in this world, if you offered them a scoop of ice cream or a knock on the head with a hammer, that would take the hammer hit. Okay, do you want ice cream, cookie dough ice cream? Or, you see, I caused some people, right. Do you want cookie dough ice cream? Or you want me to hit you on the head with this hammer? There's not a person that says, I don't know. I'll go ahead and take the hammer. No. I just want us to understand this is life and death. It's not anything else. It's life and death. And fact here, listen carefully. Hell is everlasting. And it's amazing because I know people are sitting here right now that have just closed down because you don't want hell to be everlasting. And so in your mind, you've created something different that is not scriptural. Yet you'd want to believe everything else in the Bible. I don't want to believe it either, but I'm not the one who made up the rules. And you can't make them up either. I don't like it. It's horrible, but it's true. You cannot read this Bible and say, wow, I believe the Bible, but hell doesn't exist. Then you're still making the rules. You have to give your life to God, and then He makes the rules. He's the boss, not you. You and I cannot pick and choose. Hell is described in the Scriptures in the most horrifying terms. Fire, darkness, outer darkness, weeping, gnashing of teeth, where the worm does not die. People say, do you believe it's literal fire? I don't know. But if I'm going to take this and say, well, I don't know if it's literal fire, I guarantee you it is worse than anything you and I could ever imagine. It's worse. And God does not want us to go there. He doesn't want anybody to go there. That's why He sent His Son. And it was not made for people. But if people want to follow, it was made for Satan and his demons. But if you'd rather follow them, that's where you're going to go, because you will go where whomever you follow, wherever they end up, that's where you're going to be. It's that simple. But what makes hell so horrible is not so much the fire, the darkness, the weeping, gnashing of the teeth, all of that. But notice, look at verse 9 again. Everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. There is no God there. God is not there. He is not near. What makes it hell is the absence of God. And I started thinking my way through this. These are all my own little thoughts, and I'll go ahead and toss them out there. So many people in this world have indeed tasted hell on earth. Now, let me finish my thought before you say, listen. As people destroy themselves with sin and destroy others with sin, and that sin causes in them an emptiness and a loneliness and a hatred and a bitterness toward anything that even hints toward a loving God, they are having a taste of hell. The people on the streets that you talk to who are full of bitterness and they're lost, they know they're lost, have a taste of hell, just a taste. And I think just as a Christian receives a taste of heaven, so every unbeliever has had a taste of hell. And I'm thinking, well, you know, Christians, we can get depressed, we can get lonely, is that a taste of hell? No. In anything a believer, if you're a real believer, you're going through, you know that the Lord loves you, and you know where you're going, that inner joy can be there. And you can choose how you feel about whatever you're doing. But to give you an example, just in my life, this is horrible. Before I knew the Lord, and my wife and I were not married, and she was not saved. We were living together. We were doing the American thing, and then I had a dreadful gambling problem, and I used to make tons of money singing. You know, they pay. Boy, you sing an Elton John song and they just give you lots of money. But I was so addicted to so many things. And I would spend great deals of money in Las Vegas. And explaining it to my kids, you know, we were kind of laughing about it because, you know, I was talking about this a little bit, and Bridget says, oh yeah, your dad, you know, may as well have just flushed that money down the toilet when he got it, you know. And, you know, I explained to the kids, no, it was very good to go to Las Vegas and do that instead of flush it down the toilet, because it was always a nice drive out there to Las Vegas, you know. And have a nice drive before you flush your money, you know. And got a nice drive out of it. So I brought her to Las Vegas with me. And wow. Wow, it's amazing God changed me. It's amazing that I'm saved. But she, I'm over there just playing on the tables. You know, I'm there for that reason. I don't want anybody bugging me. And she, it was late. It was like 1 a.m, you know. We'd been there all day, and I'm just doing the tables. And she said, well, let's go to the room and go to sleep. And I said, what? No. We could sleep at home. I'm not here to sleep. And, you know, and we started to argue. And, you know, and I was filled with such a contempt for her. I mean, I hated her at that moment. And she had a few choice words for me and turned around and you know, and stormed off through the smoky casino. And I said, good riddance, you know. I remember I took my stack of chips and I went over to the craps table. And I was just shaking my head at this stupid woman. I remember just placing some chips down there. And I am not kidding you, I was suddenly overwhelmed with the darkest evil and fear and It was strange. I mean, I even felt like the devil himself. Such a thing to feel like. And I knew at that moment. I wouldn't have put it into words. I remember telling this story years later after becoming a Christian and somebody talking to me about it. And somebody suggested, you know what I think happened to you? No, what? That God, who had always planned for you to be saved, just took a step back and let you know what it's like to not have the covering hand of God on you. And it was just a taste of hell. Some people live in that taste. The Lord delivered me. It's a horrible thing, but at the same time, it was the grace of God that gave me that experience. Do you want to know what life without me forever looks like? Here it is. God loves me, and He has given me glory. He's given me eternal life. And there's not one person, in this room or in this town or anywhere that is not loved by God. And He does not want anybody to taste hell. The cool thing is, though, when we do believe, as it says in verse 10, when He comes and we see Him, we're face to face with Him, then God is glorified in us. I think then we'll understand, and this verse goes with us all so well from Romans 8:18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The glory of God will be revealed in us. That's strange, and I don't know exactly how that works, but it'll be like God in us, which already we've got that taste of glory. But when we're there, it's, you know, John says in his first epistle that, you know, look, I don't know what we'll be, but I know we'll be like Him. And that's weird, and it's a tough concept. Be amazing. And we're going to admire Him. That's, you know, glorified in His saints and to be admired. Whether that is to admire Him, yeah, I don't know. You'd look at Jesus and go, oh, very nice, very nice, good job. I don't know, this sounds funny. The word admired just kind of, it feels funny to me. But some suggest that what's being said here is that what's admired is, yeah, God is admired, but every one of His new creations is admirable. And then we would look at each other and we would say, whoa, look at what God did with you. What? Woo, looking good. Yeah, whoa. Incredible what God has done with you. Oh, my. And finally, therefore, we also pray always for you that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of His goodness and the work of faith and with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So in short, Paul prays that they would keep walking and that God's work would be done in them through all of this. Christians, look at this prayer for a second. This is great. You look at Paul's prayers and say, ooh, so that's what God wants to do in me. Yes, that's how you figure out what God really wants to do. The question is this what we're going for? Do we even think about these things? Number one, that God would count us worthy when he returns. It's like, there's a worthy one, there's a worthy one. Are you worthy of God's glory? Now, initially, we're not. We are not worthy at all. There's not one person who is worthy. But because of what he has done, he makes us worthy. Well, then what is this business about, okay, Christians, now walk worthy? But wait a minute, I thought he and I, you know, go through this. Let me read to you from Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, beg you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. And so really, I mean, what is this walking worthy? Colossians 1:10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And that is fully pleasing him. Living a life that daily, Lord, am I pleasing you? Fully pleasing you. And you know how it's easy to do? Because I know sometimes we're not going to please him, but it's an easy thing to want to and take steps toward pleasing him when we know one thing. Listen carefully. When we know he loves us. When you know he loves you, then pleasing him is what you want to do. People who don't want to please the Lord, they just don't know that he loves them. 1 John 5:3, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. If it's a pain in the neck for you to not lie, then you don't know God. You don't know that he loves you. If it's a pain in the neck for you to, you know, okay, I'll stop looking at pornography. If that is like a rule to you, but not an act of pleasing God who loves you, then you're missing this. Well, let me put this plainly. He chose you, Christians. He chose you for this. So now do your best. That's it. He chose you for this basketball team. If God Almighty chose you, God's got a team, 5 players. And he says, Kevin, God chose me for his basketball team. I better play good. It's God's team. And so it is. May God find you at his return doing your best. Will he? Fulfilling all his good pleasure in faith and power. This word power is the Greek word dunamis, which actually speaks more, you know, speaks of power in miraculous power, but it speaks of ability. And we know that faith speaks of obedience. And so really, we're going to fulfill all his good pleasure if we believe him and he gives us that ability to obey him. That's faith and power more than anything. And it is all to God's glory. And notice there in verse 12 that he would be, may be glorified in you. God, Jesus Christ glorified in you, and you in him? What? How does that work? I don't know, but it's all going to be one. Look at the prayer in John chapter 17. You know, Jesus says to the Father, I in you, and them in me, and them in you, and all of us, just one. Woo, amazing stuff. But the deal about God's glory and that he's glorified in us and that when he returns that he would see that is that it's not just the final glory that he's going to put in us, but there is a glory that is happening in you and I today. And the question is this, is God, can people see God in you? That's what it is to glorify God. If we're walking with the Lord and we really want to grow, then others are going to see God in us. Others are going to see God in us. They're not going to, check it out, they're not going to want to exalt you. Woo, look at you. They're not going to do that. but they're going to seek God and they're going to want God. And so as we relate all of this to our lives, this chapter, first of all, I want to say, if you've come here today and you're not a born-again believer in Christ, the Lord has made that offer to you. You say, well, what do I have to do to receive it? Believe it. Repent from your sins and walk with Jesus. Get in his word. Let him blow your mind. But turn from your sins and turn to him and be converted. Just pray from your heart and he will receive you. That sounds too simple. Sorry, I didn't make up the rules. Just do it, because I tell you what, the day I tripped on that simplicity, I was born again and I was changed. In all of his grace, he took a guy like me. For us believers, let's continue to grow. We've got to grow in faith. We've got to seek to please God. And then when the road is marked with suffering, keep your eyes on the horizon and keep walking. No more wimping out. Stop the wimpy Christian stuff. Let's walk. Father, thank you for your word. I want to thank you that you love us so much and that you have shared with us the truth of the everything that's going to go down, everything that's not going to go down and all of that. And Lord, we see our brothers and sisters all over the world suffering, and we've had it pretty easy, and that may explain why we think that, well, we think maybe a lot of wrong things, but I pray that you would help us to see clearly and that you would help us to grow. And that we would have a greater desire for you than anything else that we've ever dreamed of. Help us to see your heart for us. Help us to see your great desire for us. And for those who are turning their lives over to you right now, I pray that you'd break their hearts with just how much you love them. And you'd wipe away every sin and start them new today. Thank you, Lord. We love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.